and we have our readings.
Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, which can be found on page 138 in the back of the Pew Bibles and on page 1721 in the large print version. Gentiles hear the good news. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the gospel reading, which you can find on page 95 at the back of the Pew Bible and on page 1654 in the large print version. Reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Living, risen Lord, we thank you for your word to us and help us to hear what you have for each of us this morning. Amen. Do you take a seat? Here we are. We have made it to Easter Sunday, right at the end of our long journey through Lent. And I do hope for you that it's been a really good journey through Lent, that it's been, as it's been for me, really, a time of renewing the investment in our relationship with Jesus. And those of you kind of cast your minds back to the very beginning of Lent, and we recall how Lent is a season of preparation. It all begins with Jesus being prepared for his ultimate act of mission, the cross. How his sole motivation for that mission and the only affirmation that he needed to do it was the love of his Father. It's a season of preparation for us as we ready ourselves afresh to celebrate this morning. And throughout this journey through Lent, we've seen and examined how that relationship with his Father, how that love shapes Jesus' ministry, and therefore shapes our understanding of who God is. We've looked at how Jesus gloriously kind of subverts all conventional wisdom on how to lead a world-changing revolution. How he consistently angers and annoys those in positions of power and chooses to hang out with the likes of us instead. We've seen how on Good Friday his mission seems to come to a complete abrupt end in abject failure at the cross. And yet Friday wasn't an accident. It was all a part of the plan. A plan to redefine what power looks like, to redefine what the love of God looks like, to bring new life and hope out of death and destruction, to once again subvert the world's mechanisms of power and upend the whole system on Resurrection Day. But before we get too far into the results of the cross and the resurrection life that we get to live and enjoy today, let's go back to that first Easter Sunday, to our gospel reading, and see how Jesus' closest friends, those who'd spent years with him, experienced that news that his death was not the end of their mission. So if you want to read along, we're going to look through Luke's gospel from the beginning of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. So the women, we don't know how many of them there were. We kind of get the two Marys and Joanna named later on in the reading, but it's clear there were others with them as well. They'd arrived to anoint Jesus' body with oils and spices, which is part of a Jewish burial custom. Now, they hadn't been able to do that because by the time Jesus had been taken down from the cross on the Friday, talking the end of the day and the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, the day of rest, begins. So they've had to wait kind of an extra sort of 24 hours or so before they can come and do what is right and proper by their friend. And they arrive with no expectation whatsoever of what is about to greet them. As far as they're concerned, everything ended on the Friday. It was game over. Every hope had finished. But when they arrive, they see that the stone that sealed the tomb has been rolled away. They go in, and there's no body. Verse 4, we get their reaction. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. Perplexed? I mean, come on. That's got to only be half of it, right? Surely. I mean, can you imagine how they would have felt? I mean, this awful moment of what has been a nightmare couple of days. And they get there, and there's this cruel twist in the story that their friend, who they've seen murdered by the authorities, what now, his body's been stolen? And then to top it all off, two blokes tip up in shiny white clothes. I mean, the height of confusion, and they must have been thinking, what on earth is happening? Now, while Luke doesn't explicitly name these two guys as angels, both Matthew and Luke's accounts of it does, and I think it's a fair bet from what they say that that's exactly who these two guys who are waiting for the women are. They're angels sent by God, as all angels often are, as messengers, as bringers of good news. So in verse 5, the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. It's interesting, isn't it? I was reflecting this week of when we think about Easter Sunday and we think about the emotions attached with it, we think about joy, we think about celebration or new hope. And yet all the Gospels are in quite close agreement with one another. News of Jesus' resurrection was met with fear and confusion by those who were closest to him, by his friends. It's not really surprising, given all that they'd been through. And let's remember that first century people knew as well as we do today that folks just don't come back to life on a regular basis. It was a complete unforeseen thing for them. But the angels then go on to explain. They say, well, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he's still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified on the third day and rise again. Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told this all this to the 11 and to all the rest. I love that line. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's this life-changing news, and they bring it with a question. They go, why are you looking for a man who's alive in a graveyard? There's only dead people around here, and the person you're looking for isn't dead. He is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. And then the angels remind them. He says, look, this is exactly what Jesus told you was going to happen. And we know from having read the Gospels that the disciples, despite Jesus telling them on numerous occasions that he was going to be handed over, he was going to die, and he would come back to life again, that they hadn't really got it. They didn't really understand it. And you could argue that it's probably the day of Pentecost when they fully understand everything that Jesus was about. But here we have this, it's kind of like, I think if the penny was kind of sat on the top of a hill, it just starts to tip over ever so slightly for them as there's this dawning realization that perhaps what Jesus had been saying might actually have come to pass. And off they go. That's all these women need. They go and find the disciples and tell them. A lot of us at St. Mary's have been reading a book by Jane Williams called The Merciful Humility of God, and it's been teaching us really about how God is so different from the mechanisms of power or the expectations that we have for him. And Jane makes this brilliant point in her book that she says on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Day, when we expect to see God finally acting like God, overcoming death, that great sort of victory, he's wielding power over life and death, and yet he still doesn't do that to present a picture of God that conforms to the things we'd expect, because the resurrection is just beautifully in continuity with everything we've seen of Jesus to this point. I mean, think about it. If you were on a mission to change the world, and you'd been killed by your opponents, and then brought back to life in victory, who would you have gone to see first? I'd have tipped up to the people who'd killed me. It surprises me that Jesus doesn't just roll up to Pontius Pilate and say, morning. Off to Annas and Caiaphas and all the other high priests. Hello, chaps. You thought I was gone? I'm back. Imagine how terrified they'd have been. Imagine how they'd have fallen to the floor, how they'd have been in abject fear and just trembling at the fact they'd got it so wrong. And yet that's not who God is. And that's not who Jesus is. And that's not what he does. Instead, he shuns that model. He completely turns his back on how the world would do it. And he comes to a group of women who had no status, no importance in the world of that time, other than they were his friends, who he loved. And it's them that are entrusted with bringing this news into the world. And it's a completely insane plan. By any conventional standards, it's the worst plan you could possibly imagine. First century women held no power in society. Even the disciples don't believe them. These are the people they've been with for years. In that very next verse, we get is Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. They told this to the apostles, but these words seemed to the apostles an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I mean, fair play. If somebody came back to life this morning, I might have a few questions. Even though Jesus had told them it was going to happen, they still aren't ready quite to hear that. But it doesn't stay that way for long. And Jesus' completely crazy plan, this odd idea of entrusting the people with no position and no status to be the bearers of this good news, starts to pay off because Peter just can't let it lie. He goes off to the tomb to investigate, and sure enough, he gets there and he's shocked and amazed at what seems to have taken place. He goes in, he finds the linen there and Jesus absent. Fear and amazement. That's the reactions of those people who knew Jesus the best when they discover that he has overcome the grave. And I wonder how we feel about that same good news today. Maybe those are two experiences that are two emotions that we can relate to. Perhaps, you know, we're here this morning and you think it's actually kind of a scary prospect that this all might be true. That this Jesus guy really did do this for us, that he's done something so profound, and yet we might feel that we want to hold ourselves back from embracing that truth. We might want to feel scared even to approach to find out and see if it's true. And we might do that for lots of reasons. Maybe we worry that if we were to accept that Jesus really is alive, that our world might not look the same again, that something might shift within us. Or perhaps we kind of go, well, you know what, I know this idea of being loved by God and knowing that relationship with Jesus, that happens to other people. It's a particular sort of Christian that gets it. Well, I've got some good news for you if you're in the fear position this morning. Because when we accept that love of Jesus, our world doesn't quite look the same again. It becomes a richer place. It becomes a place that is filled increasingly with the sort of life that Jesus has in store for you. It's full of freedom. It's full of forgiveness, of joy and light. And bad news if you think only certain Christians experience God's love for real. Not only does he love you, but you can't do anything about it. You can't stop him. You can't undo what he did for us at the cross. Because you just can't. It's done. It's fixed. You can't stop the fact that God loves you and will pursue you relentlessly so that you know that love for yourself. And perhaps some more bad news is that if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I am the least qualified person in this room to tell anyone else about Jesus, our gospel suggests otherwise. You are exactly the people that Jesus wants to share the good news of his love with the rest of the world. You are the first people on the list, on the rota, so to speak, for Jesus' mission. But maybe we're not in that place this morning. Maybe you've come this morning and you are full of amazement, full of wonder at what Jesus did for us. And you know what? That's a great way to be as well. Because God's love and grace is pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? Let's face it. If John Newton had written a song called Reasonably Understandable Grace, I don't think it would have caught on in quite the same way. That's the beauty of that lyric, the beauty of that whole song, in fact, is that he's trying to put into words something that is almost impossible to put into words. How phenomenal the grace and love of God is that is poured out for us. The forgiveness, the freedom, all of those things that are offered, they are incredible and amazing. Because Jesus' death and his resurrection mean that we can be forgiven. Every time we are stupid and get stuff wrong in our lives, we can bring that to Jesus and he will forgive us. But more than that, we will allow to walk in a new freedom. He wants to transform our lives to bring more richness and light into it. You know what? You don't have to put your, when you know Jesus, you don't have to be defined by anything other than him. Your entire life, your whole worth, and your personal sense of well-being can come from the fact that you are loved by God. That is amazing. The God who loved us first. And we can be amazed that the God who is the greatest source of power in the whole universe models power towards you, not by swanning in and making you capitulate, but by appearing to people that he loves with great mercy, with great humility. He doesn't want to overwhelm you or overpower you, but simply to know you. I don't know where you feel you are this morning, but this morning I kind of came to church with a real fresh sense of amazement of what God has done for me at the cross, and perhaps a little bit of trepidation about some of the consequences for my life as a result. But wherever you are at, I pray that you'll allow God to overcome whatever worries there might be, that you'll allow God to fill you afresh with wonder and amazement. I pray that we will all know that the God we worship in Jesus is alive, not just in the past, not just in a story written down in the Bible, not something that sounds good, but a reality. A reality of a God who is alive and with us, present by his Spirit here this morning. And he's here to offer every single one of us a loving relationship with him. Amen. We're going to pray. So I invite you just to close your eyes. You might even like to hold your hands out in front of you if that's something you find helpful. It's just a kind of a body language position that says, Lord, here I am. And I'm going to pray for a couple of different groups of folks this morning. And the first group of people is anyone who's in that place of feeling a little unsure of who God is, or feeling perhaps even afraid to know what it would be to say yes to that relationship that's offered. And I very simply want to give you an opportunity this morning to say yes, to say, Jesus, come on in, and I want to accept that loving relationship. So if that's you, just echo these words silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that you loved me enough to go to the cross and rise again so that I might know you. Forgive me all that is wrong in my past and help me walk in freedom. Lord Jesus, come into my life and help me know that I am your beloved child. Amen. And know that if you prayed that prayer, he really has come in. You've begun something new and exciting with Jesus. Come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you if you've said yes to him this morning. And we pray also for all of us, for this sense of awe and wonder at what God has done for us. So Lord, we thank you that it's almost impossible to put into words, feelings or emotions the enormity of what you've done. We pray, Lord, as we at this church continue to embrace our year of mission, may that wonder and amazement at what you've done be the very thing that sends us out. Lord, help every one of us to know that we are all part of that mission. That we are the very people God is calling to be on his front line. Lord, come by your Spirit, continue to equip and refresh and enable all that you call us to do here. We pray, Lord, help us to find that sense of wonder at the cross. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a prayer ministry team who are available during communion. So if you feel that God's been laying anything on your heart this morning, if you just need some prayer for whatever that might be, they're going to be just over in our side chapel when we distribute communion. Come and grab communion and then go and find one of our team, and they'd be very happy to pray with you some more today. Helen.